So we're in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 2, and we're looking at a sense of powerful faith today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Father, we thank you for your word, and we see here, Lord, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the cross of Christ. We see, Lord, that there's something very essential, which is you, about our faith. And God, I pray that we wouldn't get sidetracked in this short time and that we would understand that it's your word right now that will change our lives through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Some of you have seen this illustration before. This here is a stool. Most of you know that. But I don't think any of you were around when this stool was made. I don't think you know who the manufacturer is. I don't think you know who the engineer company is behind the design of this at all. But when I set this stool right here on this platform, when you see this stool, do you think this stool could do what it's supposed to do? No, it's not that you stand on it to change light bulbs. This stool is to sit on. How many of you believe that this stool would hold you up? How many of you believe it would? Okay, great. So what we have is intellectually we're agreeing that this stool, it's intellectually agreeing that this stool will hold us up. How many of you right now are being held up by this stool? None. No one here right now has sitting faith. You all have intellectual faith. You all believe this to be true. When we look at what God has done, we see the creation. We weren't there when it was created. He didn't ask us for our input on it at all. But we see this creation, and we believe in God. We hear a Bible study today, and we believe in God. But do we have saving faith? Do we have sitting faith? No. Now, do I have sitting faith? Totally in it. So many Christians, or those who report to be believers, they actually agree with what the Bible says. They agree in God. They agree in Jesus. But in terms of experiencing life-saving, life-living faith, it's not there. Why? Because you and I are not resting in Jesus. We're not placing ourselves completely dependent upon him, completely resting in the Lord, saving faith. So when Paul is writing to us here in Corinthians, and we read these scriptures today about a powerful faith, what Paul is saying is there's something he wants us to note. Paul, before he was writing here for us right now, he was in Athens, and in Acts chapter 17, we've talked about that, but in Acts chapter 17, the culture was permeating the society, and Paul was trying to be relevant to the culture. Read it in chapter 17, and he's looking at the culture, and he's trying to bring this message, this gospel message, to the culture that's there. And it's interesting, when you just read through it, there's things to learn from it, but realistically, in Athens, there was no church planted. And he heads across to Corinth. And in Corinth, when he's in Corinth, he's realizing, okay, here I am. I'm in Corinth. And there's some determination that he makes in Corinth. And he tells us right now, in Corinth, I want to see God work. And the way God is going to work is through Jesus Christ and him alone. And it's the message of the cross. And really, you don't hear this preaching and this message when he's over in Athens. But now in Corinth, it's essential. I wrote something today to some of my friends, and it had to do with the culture in which we live. There's a number of pastors I try to communicate with on a weekly basis and encourage them with what I think is helpful as we're looking today and we're looking at the situation that we find ourselves in, and we see things between our life and the culture, and specifically What I said earlier today is I'm reminded today that our ministry is cross-cultural, but I used a capital C. Our ministry is cross-cultural because of Calvary, where Christ died, not because of any effort by me to be relevant. Us trying to be relevant is not going to save anybody, nobody. We need to wake up to that reality. What saves us is Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. That's what saves us. And we're living at a time right now where the church is compromising. The church has spent years going through all these marketing gimmicks to gather a crowd together. Our significance as believers is not in the crowd. Our significance is in Christ. Our fellowship with one another is because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we're looking at this and someone sees this and we read these verses, and again, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and as we look at this and are teaching from this, Paul says in the beginning, listen, I decided I'm not going to come with excellent in speech and wisdom. Paul would be noted at this time, outside of even, you know, Christian teaching, he was known to be brilliant at this time. And he's not going to use that brilliance that would be known to the world. I mean, he'd go head to head with anybody at this time. He's not going to do that. He surrendered that to the Lord. He realizes that there's something more. And in verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. Paul, in the epistles, and this is one of them, he speaks about a lot of other things. He doesn't necessarily always talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what does he mean? Listen, stay with me. Watch. You will see that in everything he talks about, every issue he addresses, the cross is there. The cross is there in every part. You know, in our lives, if we would bring our lives to the cross, if we would surrender to the cross, just like we surrendered for saving faith, but if we would surrender to Christ and bring the cross of Christ, the power of Christ, the presence of Christ to every situation, it would dramatically change things. Now, stay with me again. The first thing that someone may say, again, I'm looking at verse 2 and said, determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But someone will come to me and say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure whether God really loves me. How could God love me? I mean, God maybe loves you and some others, but I'm not so certain. I'm not feeling right now that God is loving me. So that's a legitimate question that people have. So, Pastor, what are you trying to do? What I'm trying to do is to bring up about 5 or 6 points to say, wait a minute, I'm going to answer that question. The Bible's going to answer that question. Listen, that question is going to be answered by the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice now, again, over in Romans, if you saw in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, you can mark it down. But listen, the question was that someone may have is, wait a minute, does God really love me? Are you certain? People wrestle with this. Yes, God loves you. Are you certain? Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What I'm saying is the answer to does God love you? It's the cross. It is the cross of Christ. What do you mean? God demonstrated his love on the cross for us when we had nothing to convince him that there was something in my life worth saving. Are you serious? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. So then if I'm struggling with a sense of love, I don't feel love. Am I loved? Absolutely. How do you know? Because you just go back to Romans 5:8, and God has never stopped loving you. I mean, does he just love me when I'm doing things good? Now listen, young people, no, he loves you even when you're doing things bad, because God is love. He doesn't approve of it, but he doesn't stop loving you. Was there ever a day where God did not love me? None. He's always loved you. When did he start loving me? Well, he died for us before the foundations of the world, so God is love. God has always loved you. But what about my pain and my hurt and my sorrow and the tears that I cry many times and I feel all alone? God still loves you. Some people even say, and I haven't examined this, but I heard it from another teacher and I liked it. So it may not be true, but I like it. But at least I've clarified that. He said that in every teardrop, there's a crystal that has the shape of a cross. Now, I don't know if that's true. Maybe someone can look that up. Not now. Not put that down later. Listen. But I think just the thought of that, I mean, it's something that God can do. I just the thought of that. And it says he captures all of our tears. He has that. So the first thing as I'm saying is the Bible relevant? Absolutely. Do we need to be culturally relevant? Listen, when is grace and love and truth not relevant to a culture? When is broken people humble saying, I'm here to serve you and to love you? When is that not relevant to a culture? Quit trying to be relevant to a culture and walk with Christ.
Amen.
Walk with Christ. Let Christ live in us. The second thing is, I don't think that God can forgive me. I mean, I have done things worse than anyone. I've done things that I've never told anybody else about. And I don't know whether God can forgive me. I know that he forgives. I know God does forgive. But how can I be certain? Because actually, if we go back to John 19:30, Jesus Christ is absolutely on the cross. Remember, I'm bringing the cross into every answer. On the cross, Paul says, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if someone in Corinth is coming to him, how do I know I'm forgiven? He's going to bring the cross. You're forgiven because Christ on the cross, when he was on the cross, last words from Christ. These are living words. And he says, it is finished. Those are the best three words you can imagine. No, it's not make my day. It is finished. Those are the best words that the human race can hear. It is finished. When he said that, he died on the cross for our sins. He now has the capacity and the desire for everyone's sin to be forgiven. Amen? That's it. We bring the cross to that. Well, Pastor, listen. I like what you're saying right now. And I'm a believer. You know, Pastor, actually, I have sitting faith. I have saving faith. I'm trusting in God. But, Pastor, I am just so struggling with the sins of my life. And many of the things in the past, that they're just coming on now strong. I mean, when I was first saved, I felt like I had strength and victory, but I'm fighting things now more than ever before. So is there power from God? Where does this cross work in my life? So the cross saved me, and I received forgiveness, and I understand that, what you said. And I know that God loves me, but I'm struggling. I'm struggling with sin. So where's the cross for me? Thank you. That was a good question. Several of you asked it. I could hear you. In Romans 6:11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Christ our Lord. And then he says in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. And members as instruments of righteousness to God. What he's saying is you take it back to the cross. Because when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. Our identity is in Christ, and that is established. And what is happening is with this battles that are going on in our life and with sin, the problem is that we're not yielding to the Lord in that. God will give us the power we need. Pastor, you've been, you know, following the Lord, you said, for 30-some years, okay, and you've been a pastor for 30 years, great. But, you know, you don't really probably struggle with sin like when you were first saved. Are you kidding me? Absolutely. Do I struggle with sin? Of course I struggle with sin. I'm a selfish man. I need God. I need the Lord. What I know now is that I cannot take much of a break from following God. I mean, you just have to stay the course. You don't want to, in a sense. Well, you know, it's a 3-day weekend, so, you know, I'm just going to kind of pull back spiritually. I will tank. I need God. I need him every day. All right? So many of you that are training and you've been in programs and you have goals to attain, you're not going to take a number of days off. You're going to lose a lot of territory in that. So God gives us the power. So first three quick things, God loves you. We saw that Romans 8:5. What else? God forgives us on the cross, John 19:30. Next one, God empowers us. Yes, he will give you the power. Do you mean that God will give me power over sins that I'm addicted to? I mean, if you did a clinical test, I'm addicted to these sins. They're ruling my life. I feel like I need to go through intense therapy, treatment, and everything else. What do you think? I think yield to Jesus Christ today. And God has ways to help us. God has other people to be supportive to us. Absolutely. He's not looking for us to do a solo mission, but he solely wants to be there for you and for me right now. And he wants to demonstrate his power and his strength. Because if he does not have the power to deliver you from sin, the power of sin, then what's the purpose? God says, not only did I save you from the penalty of sin, but also I'm saving you from the power of sin in your life. So then we say, okay, well, wait a minute. You know, I'm following with you. God loves me. God forgives me. God empowers me. But I'm dealing with some bitterness. I mean, there's things in my past. People have hurt me. I've been hurt by them. And it is really bad. And I don't want to forgive them, but I know I need to. But there's bitterness. What do I do about that? Does the Bible say anything about that? I mean, you've talked about the cross and all these things. Where's the cross in this sin of mine, this sin of bitterness? And can you believe it? You might mark down in your Bible in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus 15, Moses is leading the people. They're needing something to drink in verse 23. They come to this place called Marah, and they couldn't drink the water because Marah means what? What does the word Marah mean? Bitter. So they can't drink this water. It is bitter, and it's bitter, and they're complaining. So there's literal bitterness, correct? All right, what are we going to do with this? Moses, what are we going to do with this? Notice this. I mean, this is amazing. In verse 25 of Exodus 15, so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it in the water, and the waters were made sweet. That tree is Christ, the cross of Christ. You put the cross in the bitterness, and it will become sweet. It will become sweet. This is right from God's word. Well, Pastor, you're doing okay, but I know why we have a marriage class coming up. I mean, I understand that. I know that quite well. This whole thing about saving faith or whatever, I mean, it works good. Howard Hendricks, he's the one that actually discipled Chuck Swindoll and many others. He's with the Jesus right now. And in one of his earlier teachings, he goes, marriage is like this. Marriage is like a fly in a window. Those on the outside want in, and those on the inside want out. I've always remembered that. I love you, babe. No problem. I'm inside. But start swimming, man. Okay, here we go. How does this work? Well, in Ephesians 5:25, are you telling me there's a cross answer for this? There is. Because in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. Man, I'm looking for a loophole in all this, Pastor. You're just kind of like bringing it. Yes. So you mean that the cross is supposed to be... That's what's happening. Your marriage is falling apart because the cross isn't there. You're just both saved and you're just staying together because you're trying to uphold the covenant of marriage. But there isn't the blessedness. I'm telling you, you put the cross in there and it will change things. But Pastor, we're doing good in our marriage. It's just our kids. We love our kids so much. Cover their ears right now, okay? No, I'm just kidding. What about this, though? Where's the cross in parenting? Where is it in parenting? Great question. It's actually in chapter 19 of John. And it's in verses 26 and 27. What? That's when Christ is dying. He didn't hold a parenting class on the cross. Well, wait a minute. Did he? I think he did. You see, on the cross, when he's dying, he's looking down at his mother, and he's seeing John, the disciple whom he loved. And he's saying to his mother, Mary, Mary, behold your son. And he's saying to John, behold your mother. You see, this family relationship is taking place at the cross. It's at the cross. Listen, parents, as you go in at night and you tuck your kids in and you're praying with them, you bring Christ there. You know what? Even before you go to bed, they're not too young. Many of them aren't too young. You have communion at your house every so often. What? We can do that? Are you like coming over to do it for us? No, I don't think so. No, you can have little emblems of juice and bread and with your family. The Bible says as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. That's the guidelines. And it's about the Lord. And it's a holy, sacred thing. And all of a sudden, you just brought the cross as a parent right there in your house. How about that? You got time for one more? You have time for one more?
Yeah.
All right. Here we go. See, my goal is that we all leave here loving Jesus more. That's the goal. So the last one is, what is the motivation to really follow the Lord? What is the motivation? You say, Pastor, motivation and all that, that's definitely secular. Are you going secular on us? I don't think so. But we'll see. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. My motivation is Christ. He died for me. I want to live for him. I want to live for him. How do I live for him? It's Christ and him crucified, the cross. Verse 3 and 4, Paul is very real as a pastor. Weakness, fear, and trembling happens every week. Every week it happens from up front here. And I realize it's not my power. God's word is already powerful. We don't make his word powerful. It is powerful. I can talk louder, but it doesn't make his word powerful. Did you hear me? I said it doesn't make it powerful. It's what it is. It's powerful. So your faith should not... You guys been watching TBN, huh? That's Tom Blumberg Network. Anyways, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, the Bible is a great book. It's like a mirror. And you look into the mirror. You know, the mirror is the one thing in your house that never talks back to you, but always tells you the truth. It always does. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? Babe, I need a little more time this morning. Anyways, it's just like, it's a lot of rearranging to do. It tells you the truth. I remember going through the mall a few years ago, and as I was going through, this guy was walking right in front of me. I stopped really quick, and he says, excuse me, sir. What happened is I walked in front of a large mirror. That was me. It was me almost going to the mirror, and I didn't even recognize me in the mirror. You're kidding me. That guy looks old. You are old. It doesn't lie. And so the word of God is, the Bible says, it's like a mirror. You look into it, and it tells you the truth. So we've looked into it today, and it's telling us the truth, that God loves you, and he died for you. That's the truth. That's the absolute truth. We looked into the mirror today, and God forgives us. We looked into the mirror, and God empowers us. We looked into the mirror, and God says, you know what? It hasn't been sweet in your home because the cross needs to be put into the bitterness. There are waters of bitterness that need the cross. Put it in. See what'll happen. Marriages need the sweetness of Christ-like men saying, you know what? I want to live for Jesus. Parents, you receive the instructions. And then finally, the motivation is to be able to live our life, a life that is pleasing to God because he loves us. Amen.